Before we get into the study, I want to mention that last Lord's Day, we had Stephen Richardson preach for us, a young man who came to talk to us about the preacher training program. And the elders talked with him on Thursday. We talked to him last Sunday for a good long time. And then last Thursday evening, we talked to him on the phone, and we've hired him to come and work with us starting in April. He should be here in April and start his work in May. And so he'll be here for a 1 to 2 year program. As we've already mentioned, that'll go for a year, and then we'll reevaluate and most likely go for a second year in a preacher training program. But Stephen will be with us starting, hopefully get here sometime in April. We don't have an exact date, but he'll be with us in April and start the first Sunday with us in May. And we'll be looking for a place for him to stay. If you know of an apartment somewhere or you know somebody that's got a small house that's to rent, we're going to be looking for that for him to get some things lined up. This evening we're going to continue our study of saving our family, saving ourselves, saving the church, and saving the erring. And we'll be talking about the case at Corinth, part 2. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 5. And so I encourage you, if you want to prepare for the study tonight, look at 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 7. And we'll be looking at how that relates to 1 Corinthians 5, if it does. Does it relate? So read those two chapters. 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 7. We'll be looking at that this evening in our study. Let's talk a little while about the second coming of Christ. Much of what we believe and the things that we teach and the things that we do is based upon the belief that Jesus is coming again. Only one time in the New Testament is it called the second coming. Number of references, and we're going to look at a number of those that talk about the coming of the Lord, but only one time is it ever called the second coming, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. There have always been questions surrounding the second coming of the Lord. In the New Testament times, when it was taught by the apostles, that caused some reaction and some misunderstanding. The scoffers denied it. We'll not take the time at this juncture. We'll come back to this passage a little later in our study. But 2 Peter 3 talked about how the scoffers denied it. They said, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were since the beginning of time. In other words, he said he's coming, and he hadn't come yet, so we know he's not coming. So they made fun of that, and they ridiculed it. They scoffed at it. There was another time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where the Thessalonians were confused that if the Lord comes back and I'm still alive and my loved ones are dead, they are at a disadvantage perhaps. They misunderstood the second coming. They misunderstood the nature of the resurrection. And so he deals with the second coming in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians tells us of another problem. There were some who thought the second coming was imminent, that it was about to happen at any moment, to the point some of them had quit their jobs and quit their work because they don't need jobs. He's about to come in any moment. We're not talking about it's possible, but they knew, they thought, he's coming soon. We don't have a need for a job, and so they became busybodies. And that's one of the passages that talks about church discipline in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, while it's true that we teach on it and we acknowledge it, the question is, how important is the second coming in your thinking? On a daily basis, how often do you think about the second coming of the Lord, and how does that relate somehow to the concept of how you live? As you think about the second coming, does it relate to how you live? The decisions that you make, how important is it? Do you really believe that it could be possible that the Lord would return in your own lifetime? That it may not happen, but that it could happen in your lifetime. That you may live to see the day the Lord comes and you'll be alive and you'll stand there and you'll witness that. Do you believe that that's altogether possible? So let's talk a little while about the second coming of the Lord. Let's talk first of all about the promise of His coming. I encourage you to get your Bible. We're going to trace one passage after another and just try to come to an understanding of the subject of the second coming, an overview of the second coming of the Lord. Let's talk about the promise of His coming. Let's begin, first of all, with John chapter 14. Jesus foretold it. Jesus Himself, when He was with His disciples, foretold the day is coming in which I'm coming again. He told His disciples in this meeting He had with them that starts in chapter 13, goes through 17. So in chapter 14 now, in the middle of that, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and then I'm going to come back. They didn't understand what that meant, but it was a promise that I'm going away and I'm coming again. Well, he's gone away. And his promise is, I'm coming again. Jesus foretold it. Secondly, the angels announced it. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus ascended, this is beyond that point in John 14. This is not long after that, but a little while after that. That occasion in John 14, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven, beginning at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were angels. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus announced it. The angels announced it. Jesus foretold of it, and the angel said, He's coming again. You saw him go into heaven? Just like he was received up into the clouds, he's coming again in the clouds someday. So Jesus foretold of it, and the angels announced it. Well, I want to suggest to you that the apostles affirmed it. Through inspiration, they repeatedly talked about the second coming of the Lord. Let's begin tracing some of these. We won't notice every single one of these. But I want to get you before you the flavor of the fact that there are a number of times they talked about the second coming of the Lord. In a context, it may not be dealing with the second coming, but just casually mention it, like 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 is talking about attitude toward preachers and toward the apostles. And at verse 5, he said, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He talked about the Lord's coming. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians talks about the second coming. You won't read a chapter. And at the end, nearly always it's at the end, not the very last verse necessarily, but toward the end of the chapter, he'll talk about the second coming. So let's notice some of those. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 10 that he talks about waiting for the Son from heaven who was raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're waiting for the Son from heaven. Doesn't mention it as the second coming, but that's what he's talking about. Let's go to chapter 2 now in verse 19 toward the end of that chapter. He talks about, For what is our hope or our joy and our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Let's go to chapter 3, if you will, in verse 13. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's go to the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter, verse 15 beginning. He talks about, beginning at verse 15, For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We'll come back to that passage. He talks about the coming of the Lord. That was correcting that misunderstanding we talked about. Well, I said every chapter, so let's go to chapter 5. This time it's at the beginning of the chapter. In verses 1 and 2, he says, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the second coming. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 7, he said, To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. Doesn't use the term second coming, but he's going to be revealed from heaven. More about what that passage tells us in a moment. Let's go on to the book of Titus now. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 13. Titus 2 and in verse 13 talks about the glorious appearing of our great God. Don't call it the second coming, but the glorious appearing of our great God. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I said we'd hurriedly look at these. I'm just getting before you the idea that time and again, whether it be Paul or whether it be Peter or whoever it may be, they talk about the coming of our Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. And in verse 13, he calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second coming is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter, if you will, chapter 3, and in verse 10. We'll come to this a little bit later in our study. And that is, that the Lord, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night. Talking about the second coming, will come as a thief in the night. The last passage in that list I want to notice is Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 7, he's coming with the clouds. And so what have I learned from that? I've learned that Jesus foretold it, the angels announced it, and the apostles affirmed it. There is the promise of his coming. Let's sing song number 160 that deals with the promise of his coming.
so. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. He carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Secondly, let's talk about the time of his coming. We saw the promise of his coming, that Jesus foretold it, the angels announced it, the apostles affirmed it. Let's talk about the time of his coming. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That was a question that the Thessalonians wrestled with. As we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we mentioned in our introduction that there were some at Thessalonica who had the idea that it was going to be imminent. And they were saying that he's coming at any moment. Not again that it's possible he could come at any moment. We know he's coming. It won't be more than just a few days. And so they had quit their jobs because of that and decided they were ready for the second coming because it's going to happen at any moment. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul makes the point it's not going to happen until after there is a falling away that comes first. Let's begin at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second coming we've been talking about, and the gathering together to him, we ask not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. What you're talking about. Put your finger there and we'll come back and finish that. The idea is maybe there was a forged letter that someone had said, the Lord is about to come and forge Paul's name. He said, don't get excited and don't get all disturbed and get all bent out of shape that you think the Lord is about to come immediately as if you received some letter from us. You didn't receive any letter from us like that. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of perdition or the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now the text goes on, and our purpose is not to develop the whole thought of the apostasy, but he's saying there's going to be a major apostasy come first. The point is, that hasn't yet happened at the time of the writing of Paul. And so because that's true, then it's not about to happen immediately. There's going to be this major apostasy. Now from our vantage point, that apostasy has already developed. And so it is possible, but we still have no promise of it being imminent or that it's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know that. And so it's going to be after the falling away. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. We talked about the second coming at verse 10 a moment ago. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But now Peter talks about the reason for the delay. The scoffers were saying, where is the promise of his coming? He said he's going to come back and he hasn't yet fulfilled that promise. There is evidence that he's not going to do what he said. He's not coming back. And so Peter addresses this question, what is the reason for the delay? He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You make me a promise that you're going to do something, and a year later you haven't done that, I'm probably going to count that you're never going to get it done. That's the point. But he said, the Lord's made a promise, and you don't count slackness with the Lord like you count it with man, but long-suffering, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but they all should come to repentance. He said the whole idea of the delay, and the idea of putting it off even longer and putting it off even longer in this delay is the long suffering and the patience of the Lord that is trying to give men time that they might repent. That's what that's all about. So what do we know about the time of the second coming? Well, it's going to be after the falling away that's already happened. And any delay that's happened, it's due to the long suffering of God. Let's turn to Mark 13. This is parallel to Matthew 24. You'll recognize Matthew 24 as dealing both with the second coming and the destruction of Jerusalem. But Mark's account adds a point that's not mentioned in Matthew. So let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, beginning at verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The question was at the beginning, what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And when will these things be? There's actually three questions. They thought it was all one. And in answer to the question concerning the end of time and concerning the second coming of the Lord, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Now notice verse 32, but of that day, what day? Go back to the previous verse, when heaven and earth will pass away, not the destruction of Jerusalem, but of that day when heaven and earth will pass away, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven. Here's what Mark adds that Matthew doesn't, nor the Son, but only the Father. So when someone says, I know when Christ is coming, and there have been prophecies that he's going to come in 1995, and then it was going to be 2005, and then it's going to be some down the line. Someone said, I know when he's coming. They're lying because this text says, Mark says, that angels, if an angel came from heaven and said, I can tell you when he's going to come, angels don't know. This text adds an amazing fact, and that is even the Lord himself. Christ doesn't know. The Father only knows the time of his coming. So no one knows. Only the Father knows the time of his coming. What else do we know about this time of his coming? It's going to be unexpected. Now, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 24, Mark 13, parallel accounts say the same thing. That concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, there were signs that would give indications it's getting closer and it's getting closer and it's getting closer. But that had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. In contrast to those signs, we just read in Mark 13 where he said, concerning that day no one knows, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, not even but the Father only knows. There are no signs. So that tells us it's going to be unexpected. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. He comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Paul said the same thing that Peter said in the Thessalonian account. We read came past that passage a moment ago briefly. That was that passage where he mentions it at the beginning of the chapter instead of the end. But he said it's going to be unexpected because he comes as a thief in the night. You know how a thief comes. A thief that breaks into your house doesn't give you a warning the day before. He doesn't come and say, I'm going to be here tomorrow, and I get everything ready, get everything in line, and so that it won't be so hard for me, and I'll leave the door open so I can break into your house. He comes unexpected, as a thief comes unexpected. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, this is interesting because the question in Matthew 24, one of the questions that was asked, though the disciples didn't understand, they were varying questions. One of the questions was concerning the day of his coming and the end of the age. When's all that going to happen? And that's when Jesus said, at that day and hour knows no one in heaven but my Father only. Now, verse 37, beginning. He says that as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What was it like in the days of Noah? For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's his point? His point is they will be doing whatever their normal activities are. What were they doing when the flood suddenly came? Noah had been warning them for 120 years the flood was coming. And what were they doing in the middle of the time when the flood suddenly rushed in upon them? They were going about their daily activities. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married. They were tilling their ground. They were doing their shopping, tending to their crops, tending to their animals. They're going about their daily activities. And the point here is, verse 37. As it was in the days of the Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it was before the flood, they were eating and drinking in marriage and giving in marriage. And notice verse 39, and did not know until the flood came, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's his point? His point is you'll be doing whatever you normally do. You might be standing in line at Walmart when the Lord comes. You might be sitting in a church service. You might be in your car. You might be mowing your grass. You might be shopping at the grocery. You might be cooking. You might be sleeping. You might be watching TV. You might be texting. You might be working on the computer. Whatever you normally do through the day, you're going to be about your daily activities, and suddenly the trumpet will sound and the Lord has come. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be unexpected. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 now. Luke words this a little bit different. Luke makes this point in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 42. And I want you to notice back up to verse 40. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. In other words, it's not going to be that, you know what, I've got the inclination. You get up one morning, you say, I just got this feeling, and something's different about the air today. I don't know, I'm just getting these vibes. I think the Lord's coming today, and then that's the day he comes. He's going to come when you're not expecting. So let's drop down now to verse 42. Look at verse 42. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 42. And the Lord said, who is the faithful and wise servant? This is talking about the faithful servant and the evil servant. And in the interest of time, I'm going to drop down to verse 46. The master, that servant, will come on a day when he is not looking for him. You might underline that. And at an hour when he is not aware. That's parallel to the coming of the Lord is his point. When you're not looking for him, you're not going to be standing out most likely looking into the sky wondering if the Lord's going to come today and I want to get the first glimpse of him. You'll be doing whatever you normally do. It'll be unexpectedly. But one last point on that aspect, and that is it's going to be suddenly. It's not that it's going to start and it begins to unfold. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. This is where Paul was trying to tell them, it's not going to make any difference whether or not you are alive or dead when the Lord returns. No one is at a disadvantage. No one's going to be at a disadvantage. Look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. He said, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's the idea of it suddenly taking place. So there's one more passage on that line. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 52. That in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. How long does it take for the eye to twinkle? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound and the Lord has come. It'll happen suddenly. What's the time of his coming? It's going to be after the falling away. It's going to be due to the long suffering is why the delay is taking place. Only the Lord, and it's going to be unexpected, it's going to be sudden. Sing number 386. Let me make a comment about this song just briefly. The Lord is coming soon. This is not suggesting that we know the Lord is imminent, but it is suggesting the idea that the Lord, we're getting closer and we're getting closer with every day to the coming of the Lord. We're getting closer with each day. You're closer now than you have ever been. Let's sing the song.
Humbling your heart to God, saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling the world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Let's talk about the manner of his coming. The promise of his coming, the time of his coming. Let's talk about the manner of his coming. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back in person. Talk this morning in Zephaniah that there is the day of the Lord. There's the coming of the Lord. Sometimes it's used in the sense of coming in judgment, where God would bring Babylon, for example, and in judgment against Judah. That's the coming of the Lord, all right. But he wasn't coming in person. But the second coming is a coming in person. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We won't necessarily notice every single passage on the screen. I'm just trying to get before you what the New Testament teaches with reference to the second coming. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this was, when he ascended into heaven, the angel said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Just as he ascended into heaven in person, he's coming again in the clouds in person. So when the second coming takes place, he's coming in person. Not sending a representative, a group of angels, but he's coming in person. Well, I won't turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, but the same principle is found that when the Lord comes, he's coming again in person. Let's go to Revelation 1 and in verse 7. When he comes, it's going to be visible. He's going to be visible. Matthew 24 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and I know they're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but the principle was there that when he comes in judgment, someone who was a false prophet said, "Well, I saw him, he came." And the destruction of Jerusalem was going to be such that there would be no way that you could be misled by a false prophet, because when Jerusalem took place, that destruction took place, you knew it took place. The same thing is true with reference to the second coming. It's going to be such that it's visible. Someone could not tell you, "You know what, I saw the Lord. He came yesterday, I think, and I saw him and I talked with him, but you didn't see him." He's going to be visible. Look at Revelation 1 and in verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." That includes your eyes. That includes my eyes. Every eye is going to see him. He's going to be visible. He's coming in person. You'll know it. You'll see it. You'll know it's the Lord. He's going to come audibly. You're going to hear some things when he comes. Let's see what we're going to hear. Turn to John chapter 5. In other words, it's not going to be a quiet thing that you'll say, you have to turn to your neighbor and say, "Was that the second coming? And what just happened?" You'll know what happened. Look at John chapter 5. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good." There's going to be the sounding and the audible sound of the voice of the Lord that calls people from the graves. If you're in the grave, you'll hear his voice. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Skip that a moment ago, but I want to look at it at this juncture. 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You're going to hear something. The second coming of the Lord. Remember the sounding of the trumpet? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. Just trying to demonstrate it's going to be something audible. You're going to hear. You're going to know that indeed the Lord has returned. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. You won't look around and begin to wonder, reckon, was that the earth being destroyed? You'll know it's a great noise. The sounding of a trumpet. The voice saying, come forth from the grave. So he's going to come personally and visibly. He's going to come audibly. But he's going to come with angelic attendants. He's not coming alone. He's bringing angels with him. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice the angels that are coming with him in verse 7 before we got to verse 8 and verse 9? Turn to Mark 8 and verse 38. One more passage. Mark 16 says essentially the same. Turn to Mark 8, if you will, in verse 38. Mark 8 and verse 38. Mention whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation of him, or the Son of Man, be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with his holy angels. So when you see the Lord coming, he's coming with a host and a band of angels bringing with him, the text tells us. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go back to that last passage on this point, and that is he's coming with power and he's coming with glory. When he comes back, it's not a meek kind of, or maybe I shouldn't use the word meek, but kind of a mild coming, where he's coming with some subtlety, but he comes with great power and great glory. Go back to verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's the angelic host. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance, according to verse 8. And these will be punished with everlasting destruction when he comes in that day to be glorified with his saints and be admired by all those who believe. So he's coming with power and with glory. That's the manner of his coming in person. He's coming visibly. He's going to be audible. We're going to see the angelic host, and he's coming with power and with glory. But let's talk about the purpose of his coming. Why is he coming? We know why he came the first time. He came that he might take upon him flesh, that he might die and be a sacrifice. Hebrews 2. What's the purpose of his coming? Well, first of all, it's not to offer a sacrifice. He already did that. Hebrews chapter 9, without developing those passages in detail, Hebrews chapter 9 said there was a sacrifice made once for all. In contrast to the Old Testament sacrifice, where the priest made a sacrifice, he made it again next year, made it again the next year, made it again the next year, this was a one-time sacrifice. He made it once for all, the text said. He doesn't need to make another sacrifice. So he's not coming to make a sacrifice. He's not coming to give a second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Luke 6:16 demonstrates there's not a second chance. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Not a parable, by the way. That's a true story. Of the rich man who died and Lazarus who died, there was a great gulf, so that there was no passing from one side to the other. There is no doctrine of a second chance. So he's not coming back that you might now have the last chance to get your life right with the Lord. You'll see why that's true in just a moment. So he's not coming to give a second chance. He's not coming to establish his kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very common concept in the religious world is he's coming, and when he returns, he's going to set up his kingdom and establish his kingdom. Just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. Let's begin now at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's his point. His point is about the resurrection. There is a resurrection. Some were teaching there is no resurrection. And they thought when you die, there is no resurrection from the dead. Well, if you die in Adam, through Christ, there is a resurrection from the dead. What else does he say about that? But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, here's our expression, at his coming. There's the second coming. Now verse 24, you might underline or circle the next word, then. Then when? Go back to the at his coming. Here's the second coming of the Lord. Then, that is at the coming, then comes the end, not the beginning. Then comes the end. At his second coming, that's the end. When he's going to do what? When he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and puts down all rule and all authority and power. He's not taking up power at his coming. He's giving it up at his coming. Now read that passage again and see if that's not what it says. They that are Christ at his coming, verse 23, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and puts down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So why is he coming? It's not to make a sacrifice, not to give a second chance, not to set up the kingdom. Why is he coming back? He's coming back to raise the dead. Remember that in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29? John 6 makes a similar point. But let's go back to John 5, 28 and 29. When he comes, all that are dead will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. He's coming back to raise the dead. Those loved ones of yours that have died, that you miss dearly and you say, I'd love to see them again and I have hope that they'll go to heaven, he's going to raise them from the dead. Those loved ones and friends you've got that do not have hope, he's going to raise them too. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge the world. Let's turn to John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. How are you going to be judged in the last day? Jesus said, by the words that I've spoke, the same will judge you in the last day. He's coming back to judge the world. He's raising the dead. He's going to have judgment. Acts 17, 30 and 31. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Acts 17, 30 and 31. He's coming back to destroy the universe. All the idea of this global warming that we're about to destroy the universe, God's got his timetable for destroying the universe and it's going to be destroyed, all right. But God's going to do that. God has his way and means of doing that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. When the earth shall be melted with fervent heat, that's when the earth will be destroyed. So he's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge the world. And he's going to destroy the universe. But finally, let's talk about the preparation for his coming. We see the promise of his coming, the time of his coming, the manner and its purpose. We must make preparation for his coming. Let's go to Mark 13. Remember Mark 13 a moment ago? Mark 13 talks about watching in the context, the very context, it said, we do not know the day nor the hour, neither the Son nor the angels, but my Father only knows the day in which he's coming. Now, look at verse 37. And I say to you, I say to all, watch. You need to be watchful. In that the Lord is coming and you don't know when. He just told us we don't even know. The angels don't know. If an angel could speak to you, he doesn't know. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming, but the Father knows. And since we don't know, verse 37, I say to you, watch. Just be careful. Watch. Let's see what else we do to prepare for that. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12 says that we need to exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is in view of the second coming. That's in view of the second coming. There needs to be exhortation. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18. So the reason we need to be exhorting and encouraging one, someone needs some encouragement, you encourage them to press on and don't give up. Someone is about to quit, you try to get them to not quit. Someone who has quit, you try to get them back on the right track. Why do you exhort them? Because of the second coming. Look at 2 Peter 3. Remember verse 10, it said, the Lord is coming. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 17 in the same context, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. I know he's talking about the perverting of scriptures there in the context, but that's also in the light of the context that the Lord's coming again. That's why it's so urgent. That's why it's so urgent to take heed, to be watchful, to exhort one another. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How do we prepare for the second coming? If there was no second coming of the Lord and there was no resurrection in the end of time and there was no judgment nor eternity, I don't think I'd bother with trying to persuade men to try to mold their lives in harmony with the New Testament, would you? Why would you do it? But the reason we persuade men is because the Lord's coming back and there's a judgment day coming. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11, he said, that the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared unto all men, teaching us. What did it teach us? Well, the grace of God teach you. Well, it teaches you to deny ungodliness, that is to say no to sin, and to worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about the second coming that tells you you need to be trying to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and godly and righteous because the Lord's coming back. That's the point. Let's notice one more passage there. Let's notice 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember verse 10? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Notice verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? When you see the second coming is going to take place, you know the Lord is going to return. Seeing all these things are true, then what you ought to be doing, he says, according to verse 11, is what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, holy conduct, and godliness as you look toward the second coming of the Lord. Let's sing this song, number 473, When He Comes in Glory By and By. We've seen in our study today about the second coming is an overview of what does the New Testament teach about the second coming of the Lord. We've seen the promise of His coming. The Lord said He's going to come. The angel said He sure is going to come. He's coming back just like you saw Him go. And the apostles affirmed it. We saw the time of His coming. No one knows the day nor the hour. Not even the Son nor the angels, but the Father only. We saw the manner of His coming. He's coming visibly. He's coming audibly. He's coming in person. And we saw the purpose of His coming and the preparation we need to make. Are you ready for the second coming of the Lord? Are you ready for the Lord to return? If you're not ready, would you become a Christian this morning? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?